Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans chapter 11 and Romans chapter 12. Begin reading at the last part of Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to read through the entire chapter 12 so we get the setting here of what's going on in the Apostle's great epistle to the Romans. Romans 11, we'll begin reading at verse 33, and you'll recall that the Apostle is reflecting, first of all, upon the wonder of God in his dealing with the Jews and his rejecting them as a nation, but in his turning at the same time to the Gentiles, and in his saving all of his elect in this, and in his salvation not depending upon anything that is seen or any nation or their obedience, but simply upon his promises and his mercy, which have not fallen short in the rejection of a nation and the going to the Gentiles. And so the apostle here is extolling God. I get the sense that the apostle here is admitting he can't figure it out, and under the inspiration of the Spirit is confessing his littleness as an instrument and pen in the hand of God to speak of these things. So Romans 11:33 speaks this way. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And now he quotes the scripture. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And now our text is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far we read the sacred word of God, Romans 11 and Romans 12. May God bless the reading of this sacred word to our living sacredly. And this is, in fact, the theme of my text, this sacred living, this sacred response to the mercies of God, as we find it in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have begun, beloved, a mini-series of two or so sermons in preparation for our beginning officially together as minister and sheep of God. And we have spent some time and are going to spend some more time in this introduction to one another, speaking of what we are and shall be all about. And last week we saw the truth of the Word of God, of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And we said there, as we were led by the text in Romans 9:16, that salvation is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And so it's all of God and all of grace. In fact, all of sovereign grace that we are saved. That's what we're all about, isn't it? The proclamation of the truth that God saves sinners unconditionally, freely, in his sovereign mercy and love to us. We take up another fundamental truth of the Word of God and a fundamental truth of the Protestant Reformation and of the Reformed churches today, namely, the responsibility of man and woman in salvation. And this responsibility of man in salvation, which is at the same time an urgent responsibility, a required thing for the people of God, but as well a privilege of the people of God, so that when they are met by God, they respond in a certain way. They may and they must, and they desire to respond in a certain way that befits their being saved by the sovereign grace of God. This is our text that has to do with presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. In fact, beloved, if we can just ponder this text in relation to the entire book of Romans, we'll see here that at this place, this juncture in the book of Romans, at chapter 12, the apostle himself is taking up this truth of the responsibility of man in light of the sovereignty of God of which he's just spoken in the first 11 chapters. Romans chapter 1 through 11 has all been about the sovereignty of God in salvation for both Jew and Gentile, according to the gospel that is committed to the apostle's trust. The apostle is not ashamed of this gospel, which is the good news that God saves sinners. Sinners need to hear this because, as Paul said in Romans 1 through 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so the apostle has laid the groundwork in chapters 1 through 11 of the necessity of the grace of God and of God reaching down to this earth in his Son Jesus Christ to save us. Now, another aspect of this truth, another facet of the jewel of the truth of salvation, namely the response of the people of God. The apostle has addressed this, to be sure, in the various chapters. He's always about practical Christianity, but here he takes up this truth of the response of the people of God, and he will focus on this through the rest of the epistle. In fact, that's what the therefore is there for in chapter 12 and verse 1. He is speaking, beseeching the people of God, therefore, because of the mercies of God he set forth, to respond in a certain way. Indeed, to present their bodies living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to him. There's an urgency, beloved, that we consider this truth at this time. You've already had one barrel of it this morning when the Reverend Beakey presented to you and to me the truth of our calling to run the race and to do that in the light of Jesus Christ, who is our example and our only mediator. We're called to run because of that. We're privileged to run the race and to endure to the end because of the fact and example of our mediator. Well, here, beloved, is the other barrel, another barrel, as it were, from a like-minded minister who would have practical Christianity in the congregation, or would have none of that kind of Christianity that does not have theology on the ground. Here we are on the ground. We're running the race and presenting our bodies, living sacrifices to God. Let's hear then, as we begin together, our life together as a congregation, presenting our bodies to God. And I have three similar points, as did the Reverend Beakey: the meaning, manner, and the motivation. Isn't that interesting? Men of like mind will sometimes have similar sermons and even points of sermons. It would be a sad thing, in fact, if there was the other extreme. We were not at all alike, but here we are, for the congregation's sake and the glory of God, urging upon the people, in light of mercy, the truth of our calling to be the people of God. So we have this wonderful, wonderful, blessed word here, beloved, that we are to present our bodies to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by or according to, we could even say, because of the mercies of God, because of everything I've said to you of Jesus, because of everything I've said to you of justification by faith alone, because of everything I've said to you that salvation is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy, I beseech you therefore to be priests and yourselves sacrifices to God, and to do this with your bodies. Now the apostle, to be clear on this, is not simply speaking of bodies here when he speaks of our calling to do something with our bodies, namely lay them on an altar and have them be consumed for the praises of God. He's speaking of our whole selves. This is clear from the second verse of our text, which speaks of our transformation and renewing of the mind. The mind is involved with this body presentation of a sacrifice. Besides that, the apostle is speaking to us brethren, all of us here, Roman brethren, and all of us brethren in the 21st century. Us brethren, who are not just bodies, I beseech you bodies? No, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, who are body and soul. And so we must be clear on that. The Word of God speaks to us in our entirety. But having said that, the text does speak of bodies. The text does not say, present your souls to God. That's a given. But the text says, present your bodies. And I believe that the understanding here is that we must know we are to show our Christianity. There must be something about our hands. There must be something about our feet. There must be something about our eyes and ears and so on that have to do with, are intimately connected with, our profession of being Christian. Now, these are to be sacrifices. This is an Old Testament allusion here to the Old Testament sacrifices. The Apostle Paul, of course, Jew of Jews, was much familiar with them. And he was familiar also with the fact that there were at least three kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament regimen. Remember that, children? You know your Bibles in the Old Testament. The temple was a very smelly place. And there was flesh burning quite often, and the flesh of bulls and goats and lambs and so on. And there were all kinds of offerings that they had there, all picturing the offering of Jesus. There was, for example, the sin offering. That was to symbolize atonement of sin, and that Jesus one day would wipe away the debt and the guilt of our sin. Now, obviously here, though, we must be clear, the sacrifices of our bodies are not that kind of sacrifices. The apostle is not saying, now, give your body and you'll atone for your sins, or maybe make up for something you did last year. He's not saying that. This kind of sacrifice, I believe, is on the forefront, and that is this, the burnt offering, which was a sacrifice of consecration. And the idea is that the presentation of bodies by Christians is to be a consecration of Christians' lives, shown in their consecrating or dedicating their bodies to the service of Christ as they seek to be a true believer. Two characteristics of this offering, and I'm kind of running through this, unpacking in a rather methodical but very brief way what the text is getting at generally. First of all, the sacrifices are to be living. Note that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what does that mean? Obviously, you can't present your bodies to God when you're dead. Seems obvious that it would be a living sacrifice and that we're not to kill ourselves or slit our wrists or anything. The Apostle Paul here, I believe, though, is referring to something more than just the fact that we're living and breathing and that we're moving around a bit. I believe, in fact, he's referring to the new life that we have as Christians, as living ones, as those who have a certain kind of life. Be sure to present your bodies out of that life that you have to God. I'm thinking, for example, of Romans 6 and verse 13. And do not present your members, sounds similar to our text, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There you have a parallel with our text that speaks of this presenting our bodies living sacrifices. And no doubt the apostle is alluding to the fact that here's who you are. You are alive in Christ, and now take that new you and present that new you in all of its facets and areas and relationships to God. To God. And so we are showing our new life, our resurrection life in Jesus. And this would be a holy sacrifice. That's the other characteristic. Present your bodies a living sacrifice and holy, acceptable to God. Now, of course, it cannot mean sinless. It cannot mean absolutely without blemish, as the lambs of the Old Testament were to be. It cannot mean that we're perfectionists here. We're not going to preach that. I hope you weren't thinking that we would preach that we can arrive one day at Sovereign Grace Church at perfection. And we will absolutely glow here and the roof will come off because we're so perfect. Ain't going to happen. Why? I'm here. We're all sinners. We all have a long way to go until we are to glory. Small beginning, as the Catechism says, of the new obedience. Not ought to discourage us, but even encourage us. We are in the way. But simply, holy is this. We show the beginning of our new life. We show in our efforts, we show in our desires, we show in our being converted daily, as this text is speaking of it, and we show in our sanctification, putting off the old, putting on the new, that we are God's people. And we're to present these living and holy selves. You are, and I am, to God. I believe this says something about what the Bible speaks of or thinks of bodies. The Bible does not disparage bodies. The Bible does not teach us here or anywhere that we are to suppress our bodies or to pretty them up as if this could make us acceptable to God. But rather, the Bible has this view that God made bodies for good. We're the ones who abuse them, but bodies themselves are not bad. And doing bodily things are not bad. In fact, here they are presented as the thing we are to present to God. And so let's rid ourselves of the notion right from the get-go here that we're going to be preaching here and hoping for a kind of out-of-body experience as Christians. And as we enter this place, let's leave our bodies at the door, as somebody once said in a monastery. You come here, you leave your body at the door. No, we come in, bodies and all. I'm looking at bodies, you're looking at bodies. And now, though, present them. present them. Don't just come into the house of God or walk along the street in a certain way and not think about presenting or dedicating your body to God. Be thinking of these things. Be thinking of the fact that you're this priest that is now to present yourself to God. It's amazing how involved the apostle is telling us to be in this Christianity thing every single day. He doesn't say, Sunday do this and make sure the minister does this, but every one of you, present your bodies, dedicate your body to God. Live the sanctified life. And I was so glad that this morning the Reverend spoke to you as well as to me. We are to be here, all of us, as a people of God, running the race. All of us praying for one another. All of us needing one another. All of us being gracious and not just leaving it to one or two or a body of elders. Your bodies are involved and mine is involved as well. Hear this wonderful truth of the priesthood of all believers, front and center in the text, not left to Levites or those of the house of Aaron, not left to those who are celibate for Christ in some monastery somewhere, only these priests. We are the priests and prophets and kings of the kingdom of heaven by the grace of God. Concretely, bodies. Children, you ever hear the saying or the song, whatever it is, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, your mouth, your ears. That's what this text is saying. What about it? What about it? Whether you're a child or whether you're a young person, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're older, this is where the rubber hits the road. Your bodies. What are you doing with them? Interesting, the minister this morning spoke as well. Asked the question, the pointed question, and had me squirming a little bit. Are you denying yourself? How? How are you showing your Christianity? How am I showing my Christianity? Or are we just being priests one day and in certain facets of our life? Here it is, beloved, this full-time job, this official work for the kingdom of heaven, this daily thing that has to do with my mouth, what I say. How are we doing there? James says this is the test of where your heart is. What are you saying? Are you saying nice things, good things, or hurtful things, foolish things? Are you helping each other with what you say? Oh, I believe the tongue is so important because God would reflect His Word in what we say. He would speak His Word in what we say. He would show His wisdom in what we say or don't say, how we say it, when we say it. How important this is for the communion of the saints, and especially that we're praying with those mouths for the one brother that we don't love in the church, we can't get along with. Oh, we want him to heaven, but we want him there now. We need to know that our mouth is so important, reflecting as it does our heart and encouraging our heart and soul in the love of God. Our ears, what are we hearing? What are we watching on the television, on the internet? How are we spending our time? Where are we going with our feet? What are we doing with our hands? Are we working? Are we lazy? All of these kinds of things. Now, this may seem like the ABCs of Christianity, yes, once in a while we need to hear that. I'd say all the time. This is for practical Christianity on the ground, and this is for a sacrifice that will be amazing in at least two ways. I'll just briefly point them out. Notice, when the apostle speaks that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice and holy, he says, this is acceptable to God. And this is our reasonable service. Two things. He says this is acceptable to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear this and read this and go over this again in my mind, I'm thinking, boy, this is pretty high here, and I don't know if I understand this. How can it be that when I live the Christian life and am trying to do my best that even this is acceptable to God. I'm so sinful. And no doubt you would agree, we are a sinful people. How can it be that our sacrifices, our living is acceptable to God? Well, I believe the only reason and the only way, beloved, is, of course, everything the apostle has said before. And that's by faith. Our offerings are faith offerings. That's what they are. We present ourselves and all that we do in the name of Jesus Christ and trusting in His righteousness completely. Trusting in any other righteousness is trusting and standing on sinking sand. We believe in sovereign grace, and that responsibility does not undermine sovereign grace and the sovereign Lord of our salvation. And so this responsibility is something that reflects our faith. Our faith. And not that God has lowered the standards, because as we shall see, He rewards us in mercy. And as the Catechism reminds us, our good works that we must do are rewarded by grace alone. We stand on the judgment day. It's not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are received into the kingdom of heaven. So they're acceptable. Because God sees His own work in our work, and He rewards us by His mercy. But then, they're also, and this is amazing, they're also part of our reasonable service. A reasonable service. You see that? The Greek word is literally our service, our logikos service, our word-like service. And there's been a lot of different opinion about that. What does it mean, a reasonable service? Well, beloved, it can mean lots of things. One is probably the most logical. That is, it's fitting. That's all that the apostle is saying here. It's fitting. It's fitting for a people of God that's been purchased by the blood of the real Lamb of God and the real sacrifice of God, the atoning sacrifice, that they behave in a manner that shows they are touched and they are thankful. And now they are consumed with a zeal to show up their Father in heaven. How reasonable, how fitting, how becoming. And children, when your mom and dad tuck you in at night and you say to God, I'm thankful for mom and dad, you're thankful that your mom and dad are merciful to you and that they've been good to you and kind to you. And this makes you so happy, and it's fitting that you want to love mom and dad and love the Lord too in thanksgiving for them. Well, so much more for us. What could also mean, beloved, and I always find in this word logikos or any other variation on the word logos, it's fitting that we also have in mind here that our service as priests, and if we're going to be a church here worthy of the name church, we have to remember this, is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. So we're not here consumed about our own sacrifices. We're not here going to preach about all the sacrifices we make or are called to make. And my emphasis will not even be on what you are called to do or what I am called to do. Rather, it will be on Christ and Christ Jesus. And the exhortations of the Scripture, and there are many, will all be grounded in what He has done, so that Christianity will be remembered as this truth that is, and not what ought to be done, but a truth that is truth indeed. Here is the reality. In the fullness of time has come one who has filled up all the emptiness of time. Here is one who has come and fulfilled the promises. Here is one who by His own broken body and shed blood has atoned for sin and sent forth His Spirit and worked faith in our hearts. And now even today preaches His Word and works faith among the elect of God, the blood-bought ones, loved from everlasting. So, beloved, it's all about Jesus. This is amazing. And there's a methodology here. My second point will address this manner. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I have to deal here right away, beloved, with the world. And this world here is the age in which we live. That's the idea of the apostle. What do you think about the age in which we live? What do you think about revolution in Egypt? Revolution in Wisconsin? What do you think of the drugs and sex and rock and roll of the internet and the airwaves and all of that? What do you think of the entertainment, not only, but the scholarship, so-called, of the world and the universities and what they're producing? What do you think of electric cars? What do you think of the movement to be green? What do you think of all of these things? This is the world. And the apostle is speaking to the Roman world here. And we must address our world and our time and our country and our state and our part of Grand Rapids and ourselves and relationships and work and so on. Well, the apostle, what he's getting to here when he says don't be conformed to this world is getting at the fact that the world has a certain form or pattern or way of life, which is reflected in its literature, in its art, in its music, in its philosophy, in its business, in its family life, or lack thereof. And what the apostle is saying is, don't be like that. And for two reasons. One, it's transitory. Don't be conformed to this world because, buddy, this world is just passing on. It's all going to fall away. It's floating down the river. And it's going to be burned up at the end of time. But especially, of course, he's warning against the sinful aspects of this world. And often the Bible speaks of the world in that way. The apostle even says we are to be glad because we've been delivered from this present evil age. Same word. And so the apostle John says, love not the world and all the corruption and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all of that that's in the world. That's the world the apostle is alluding to here. And he says, do not be conformed to it. Don't live your life as if you're living just for what's passing away. And children, your parents teach you that early on. We try to teach you that this world is passing away. Even when we buy a home, we say to you, this is just temporary. In all our work, in all our play, we try to teach that. The apostles trying to teach us all that. It's a big lesson. Early on, in your youth, when you're seeking to be somebody in this world and you want to know who you are, developing your talents, establishing relationships, going to university, getting a doctorate, all these things, the apostle's saying, don't love that. Don't even be conformed to this world that lives just for that. And certainly, do not be conformed to the sin of this world. Here is what we're taught. Christians are non-conformists. And not solely and merely of the Henry David Thoreau type, where we go and we live out in Walden Pond, or of the monk type, where we go into the monastery, but of the truly Christian type. We are those who, to use this analogy, would swim upstream while the whole world is going downstream, sipping lemonade and having a great time. We are those who say no to that direction, no to that worldliness, no to those things that pass away when I can have the things of eternity. In Rome, the apostle says, do not as the Romans do. In Grand Rapids, do not as the Grand Rapidians do with regard to the things of the soul. And again, not as monks, not as Henry David Thoreau's, who can't even have a paperweight in their house, they throw it out the window. They want to be these nonconformists and these existentialists or whatever they were. But simply in this way, beloved, be not like the world by repenting. That's something the world doesn't do. Be not like the world by taking hold of Jesus, which the world despises. Be not like the world by hearing the gospel and coming out to church on a snowy night. Be not like the world and love the things of God and love the people of God. Be not like the world that hates the people of God and hates dogmatism and one-wayism and right-wing Christianity, which is actually Christianity. But positively, beloved, and this is important, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea is that the apostle is speaking of the continual change that occurs in the people of God. You ought to remember, of course, that regeneration, the first work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, is His principal change from darkness to light, from death to life. And regeneration is this Holy Spirit come down, causing us to live unto God and to live the resurrection life and to die unto self. And here, though, the text is saying, now, on the basis of that life, be continually changed. As the apostle says in another chapter, be transformed into the image of Christ daily, every day, so that there's this great metamorphosis going on from caterpillar to butterfly, so that one amazing day after another happens, and we happen in it, and Christ happens in us. There's this wonderful growing appreciation of the Lord and this confirmation of faith as we become more like Him and less like our worldly self. This all occurs, beloved, in a very important way. It almost seems to contradict the first part of our text that has to do with bodies. Here the apostle says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But I believe, beloved, there's a good reason for this, of course, and even a principle in the Scripture that mind is over body. Mind is over body. Mind is, in a very real sense, more important than body. Not that body is bad, but after all, if, for example, we just go to church and we're here in the body, you just dress up for church and show up to church, and your mind is not engaged, you're thinking about work tomorrow, that's a worthless sacrifice. And God does not appreciate that kind of a formalism in Christianity. This is the death of many a Christian. They come and they look the part. I dressed up today. I even sacrificed some of my time, but their mind's not engaged. Is your mind engaged? Are you hearing and thinking? This is what is called for in their text. And the key is here, what your thoughts are is what your life shall be. That's the connection between mind and body. Or heart and body, as we could say. There's this principle within, that Holy Spirit within, that works upon the mind so that we think the thoughts of God, and we are living according to revelation and light from above, so that this influences where we go. This is why we teach you catechism. And you are taught the Bible, children, early on, so that your mind is renewed and it gives you direction and energy for the right way. And your mind tells you before you go on the date that the back seat of a car is not a place to be. And your mind informs you that you are to be holy and that marriage is honorable in all and undefiled. And everything else is illicit with a sexual relation. And so mind is important here. That is, the Bible is important. Because it reveals to us the mind of God in words that we can appropriate. And Bible study is important. And a people that gathers at Sovereign Grace Church must be this people of the Word. Or we'll quickly go the way of so many. And so many institutions that call themselves Christian. the formalists, the propagandists, who are great on advertising, but short on thinking and communing with one another in truth. And so we'll quickly become the church that says, hey, minister, keep it short and short and shorter. Because the people are used to sound bites and television shows and commercials and so on. Prophet Hosea, in fact, long ago said that people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He was speaking prophetically of 21st century America, when even an unbeliever could say, years ago even, that we are amusing ourselves to death. Amusing ourselves to death. And all that tickles us is what tickles. All that stimulates us is not a thought, but the internet, where you can get knowledge a mile wide and an inch deep. Want depth here? We want to explore the truths of the glory of God here. You want your minister once in a while to confess, you know what? I just scratched the surface here, and you can say, you're right. It is so deep. The ocean of God and the truth of God is so deep. But we love to hear as much as we can from the Word of God. So go on, preacher. Go on. And we're not just here motivated by feeling or our stomach growling and so on, but motivated by truth. You see, that's what happens. The truth renews the mind, and so the body is moved to mind the things of God. Now, beloved, this is, in fact, to prove the will of God, as the text says. We are to be renewed in our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not to dwell on this so long, but I believe the will of God here is the Ten Commandments. And that proving it is not only discerning it, but approving the will of God by your experience. Here's the connection. As our mind is enlightened and we are moved in a certain direction to present our bodies to God, we experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We experience, young people, that it's good to be a Christian, and it's not cramping our style. It's not something that confines us when we hear the will of God and walk in the will of God. It's something that liberates us. It's good and acceptable and perfect. It's entirely for me. And so we say with the psalmist, oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation day and night. Because in that will is revealed God, Father's will for me. And walking in that, I give glory to Him. Finally, beloved, the motivation. Why are we moved? Why are we moved to do this? The Christian thing. The priestly thing. Well, I could say to you, here's the motivation. God commands it, doesn't He? He says, be holy as I am holy. That's one reason to obey your parents, children. Mom and Dad say so. In fact, they don't even have to give you any other reason. I said so. Obey. I said so. And God says so, so we should obey. He says, be a priest. And you say, yeah, but let the Levites do it. And let the guy with the degree do it. And let the people who have the time do it. God says, no. All of you, be a priest. All of you, dedicate all your lives to God. Well, could say that a motivation is Paul beseeches us. He doesn't even command us, but he's being nice here. He says, oh, I beg you, not pretty please, I don't know, but please, 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 for your sake, do this. And because it's right, do this. I am urging you. He's doing that. And that's how the apostle is presenting this here. He's not harsh. He's tender as a nursemaid with the child. And we could say that. We could also say that we should do this because doctrine demands it. Teaching demands that we should do this. It obliges us. There's this urgency about this word of God here. And in fact, Later on in chapter 13, the apostle will speak of the urgent time in which we live. And do this, he says, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Why are you priests not lighting the light in the temple? What are you doing? You started building the temple and you're leaving off. And only the foundation is laid. There's an urgency. Because where the people of God are not building the temple and offering the offerings in the temple, the devil is building. And the devil is taking away your children and young people. And the devil is causing your marriage to be hurt, husbands, because you're too busy at work. And you're married to work instead of to the woman God gave you. And on, we could say that. Definitely an urgent warning. And it's the last time in an evil age. That's why we should be being priests and busy about the office of the priest. But for all that, I'm not going to tell you to do that. That is, though God commands it, Paul beseeches, doctrine demands it, it's an evil age, it's the last time. I'm not going to leave you with that as a motivation, though I could, and the apostle could. But just this. Mercies. That's it. Mercies. I beseech you, dear brothers and sisters, because of mercy, because God shows mercy, be a priest. Give yourself to God. Because God has come into our world in Jesus Christ. Because God is so free in His love. Because God loves even the unrighteous and lays down His Son's life for the ungodly. Because of that, respond this way. Give your life to Him. It's the only reasonable service. It's the only lovely thing in this earth. And anything else, though you may be a lovely poet or musician or be a popular person and powerful in the world, is vanity. But living the life unto God because of His mercies is the great life. It is. It's the Christian life. It's the great Christian life. It's the wonderful Christian life. It's the full Christian life. It's the happy Christian life. We've been shown mercy. Now we're going to be this people and this church of sovereign grace that adorns the doctrines of the sovereignty of God and salvation with godliness and mercifulness and charity and kindness and righteousness and wisdom and togetherness, which is a togetherness of family. At Grace Church, here we are, here we stand. The truth of the Word of God as it is in Jesus. May God help us and be with us. Amen. Let's sing from the hymn 449, Fill Thou My Life. Fitting response. Fill Thou My Life, three stanzas, 449.
That my whole being may proclaim shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free. But all my life may step the fellowship with thee.
After the benediction, which I shall give presently, we'll sing from the doxology number 488. Receive God's benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.